Hold of the book of the Gospel of John, and we're going to be reading chapter 3 and verse 27. The title of the message is How to Be the Best Man. Now, let me quickly include the women here. How to be the best maid of honor. What I'm talking about here is a concept that God gave me while I was studying sometime in the last couple of weeks, and it really spoke to my heart deeply. And I'm praying that what I'm hoping is that this sermon will speak to you the way it's, that the message spoke to me. How many of you have ever served as a best man or maid of honor? Could I see your hands? Okay. Well, then you may know this better than others who haven't, but it's a great honor to be asked to serve as best man. And this is exactly the way that John the Baptist felt about his relationship with Jesus Christ. And when God spoke to me about this message, I wanted to fulfill being a best man for Christ, wanting to step into that role. And so whether you're a man or woman, that's where this is going today. And I hope that you can get into thinking this way, because if you can, I know that you will be able to serve God in a much greater way. And I think God is maybe giving us this analogy so we can place ourselves there alongside Christ as the best man. Now, I can really relate to that as a pastor, because things I've noticed about in weddings that I have conducted over the past years, I've seen where almost everybody in the wedding party was absent at one time or another. I've conducted weddings when the mother didn't show up. I've conducted weddings when the father didn't show up. I've conducted weddings when one of the bride's party or the groom's party didn't show up, but I've never conducted a wedding where the best man didn't show up. And so, to me, that sort of speaks of the way a man feels when he's asked to serve in that capacity. And so whether you're a man or a woman, I'd like for you to try to say, God, show me what you showed Brother James when he was reading this, because if you can leave this service with this thought in your mind, I'm going to be the best man or maid of honor, whichever way you could think about it, that I can be for Jesus Christ. That's what this message is about. Let's look in John chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 26. And so they came unto John, these are John's disciples, and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bore witness, behold, the same is baptizing now, and all men are coming to him. See, this was an alarm to the disciples of John. They were thinking, well, gosh, you were baptizing a lot of people, but now the people that you were baptizing, they're going to Jesus, and now he's baptizing them. And your crowds are diminishing, but more and more people are going to him. They were alarmed about that. You'll note that John was not. Let's read what he says. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And this is my joy, and therefore it is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he is testifying, and no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things unto his hand. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to teach us this great truth. Help us to understand how to be the best man we can be. Brother Rick, would you lead us in prayer to that end?
Heavenly Father, we just come before you thanking you for your living word, Lord. We ask you to let it speak to our hearts and minds today. We ask you just to anoint James as he shares your word with us. We ask you, Lord, that you would use it, that we would bring others to know you. We thank you for this great day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, you have in your handout of the sermon the paraphrase from the Message Bible of the verse that God spoke to me about being this best man. Let me read that, and then we'll get started. Here's how the paraphrase, the Message Bible, puts this verse. The one who gets the bride is, by very definition, the bridegroom. And the bridegroom's friend, his best man, that's me. And I'm in place at his side where I can hear every word, and that makes me happy. So John was actually saying this. I believe that this paraphrase catches what John was saying. He said, hey, look, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm a best man. And what makes me feel good is to be right by his side, hearing his voice as he repeats those vows to his wife. That makes me happy. You know, if we can step into this role, you're not only going to make yourself happy, you're going to make God joyful and happy, and you're going to make a whole lot of other people. If you could step into the role of being right here where I'm standing, and the preacher's standing here talking to the husband-to-be, talking to the wife-to-be, and the best man is standing right here listening to every word, it makes him happy to see the happiness in the bridegroom and in the bride. Now, to understand this message, you have to understand this, that God has a wife. He has a bride. And who is that? It's the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And we don't, probably none of us understand this to the extent that we will one day understand this metaphor, this analogy of how God loves us. But he loves us like a husband loves his wife, like a bridegroom loves his bride. You know, I have observed men and women over the years, and you know, you see men live with their spouse a good long while, and you can see the love and that they have and the devotion that they have for each other. But, I mean, it is never so much emphasized and expressed than on this day. I tell you, I've stood right here and saw this young man, this young woman hold hands and look in each other's eyes, and there's an attraction. There's a magnetism that they have for one another as their love has brought them together. And here's the best man standing by witnessing that, making him glad. Now, I have five things that God has spoken to me about as I was reading this message. Actually, this sermon is more for me than it is for you. But since I'm your pastor, you're going to have to hear it with me, okay? But God spoke to me this way. As I was reading, I had shared with the earlier congregation that I have been feeling not as close to God as I have been accustomed to feeling over the years. As a matter of fact, ever since I've gotten back from Israel. And I may have mentioned that to some of you. I know that I have. And I don't understand why. But I just haven't felt as close to God as I normally do. So I've been asking God what's the matter and seeking him. And the other morning, as I was reading this passage in John, I read these words, and this is how God really spoke to me. He said that no man can receive anything unless it is given to him from heaven. That's how I began to study this passage, because I thought, you know what, I think God is saying to me is this. You can be involved in a whole lot of things in life that are good and not so good. Like, for example, you can work and earn things by your own work that have come directly about because of your ingenuity and your hard work and your efforts. But God can give you something that is not related to that. And so the things that come from heaven, what God said to me was that the focus that he wants us to have as men and women, but me, is the thing that God has given to me from heaven. That's what I need to focus on in my life. So I asked God about that, and I prayed, and as quickly as I can write them down, God revealed seven things that he had given to me from heaven. Now, when John is talking to his disciples who come up to him and ask him about why everybody's going after Christ, everybody's kind of leaving him behind, he makes this statement that a man can only receive from God what God gives him. You know, you'll never work your way to heaven. You know that? I mean, you can try to get to heaven by your own works, but you'll never get there. How are you ever going to get to heaven? Only if God gives you salvation by grace through faith. That's the only way that you're going to ever receive salvation. You may want to be able to sing like a nightingale, but you're never going to do that unless God gives you an ability to do that. See, there are a lot of things that we don't even need to want in life if God hasn't given them to us. We need to focus on the things that God has given to us because those are from heaven. God revealed seven things to me that had been given to me from heaven, and I'm going to begin to really focus on building my time and energy and my thinking and my thought life around those seven things that, and there's probably more than that, but at least seven things. So I want to talk with you right now about the things that God's given to you, okay, and to me also. You know that you need to get excited and determine exactly what it is that God has given you, and you need to be excited about the assignment that God has given you from heaven. Now, I want to show you biblically that God has given you some things in life that should result in you having an assignment from God that has come to you from heaven. Because a man can only receive what God gives him. Now, once you have recognized this and you're into this, you'll find that you'll have tremendous joy every day of your life as you participate in the thing that God has given you. Now, first of all, I want to use two passages of Scripture to base my thoughts on about you getting excited about the things that God has given to you. Number one, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but to each of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, grace is something that comes from God. Grace is a power and a dynamic that only God can impart to human beings. In other words, grace allows you to work for God and do things for God that you otherwise would not have been able to do. I've shared with the church before about when I was pastoring the first church that I pastored, Lunsford Baptist Church, that I invited a Pentecostal preacher to come and preach that Sunday evening, a good friend of mine that I loved, and he was a great man of God. Well, one of the older sisters was a little concerned that she said, I've never heard a Pentecostal preacher in a Baptist church before. I said, well, this will be the first time. It'll be the first time for me, too. And she said, well, I've never seen it this wise before. I said, well, this is a great man of God, and we'll all be blessed. Well, as soon as he got up to preach, he made this statement. It just scared me to death. He said, well, I was studying in the Bible, and he said, I found out where there would be no women in heaven. And I thought about that mean old woman that had said that to me. You know, she's the first one that came to my mind. And I said, my goodness, what is he going to say? He said, yes. He said, I was reading in the book of Revelation, and he said, I read there where there was silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes. He said, now, you know, women can't stay silent that long. And then he laughed and smiled real big, and he said, but I guess God just gave them grace. You know, the ability to do something that they would otherwise not be able to do. Well, here's the thing. God has given you a measure of the gift of Jesus Christ in your life to do things that you otherwise could not do. That's what this verse means. To each of us is given measure according to the measure of Christ. Nikki, I want to use this. if Christ can be put in a container like this, when you got saved, Christ, if he could be put in a container like this, would have come to you, and when he saved John, he would have poured out some of himself and his ability into John. That's the measure of the gift of Christ. And when he saved someone else, he would take the cup a little bit differently, and he'd come, and this brother came to Christ, Brother Dennis, and he would pour on his upon his life part of the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what this measure of the gift of Christ is, a spiritual gift that allows you to be like Jesus Christ in some respect or another. That's a gift that all of us have been given by God, an ability to be like Christ in some measure of our life, and that's called the gift of the grace of Christ. It's God actually giving part of himself to us in some area. You know, like you see some people who are gifted to do certain things in the church or in life, and when they are letting that gift function in their life, they are actually imparting and have the ability to impart Christ to other people. I've been so amazed at life, in my own life, when the times that I was able to let God use me to minister to someone else, it would be like God is ministering to them because I have a gift of Christ in my life. And see, each person, the Bible says, to each of us is given by God a measure of the gift of Christ according to how God wanted to equip you and how he wanted to give you into your life the ability to act like Jesus Christ and to minister. Now, as you do this, now follow with me, the more that you use the gifts that God has given you to minister to others, God will develop a ministry out of that. And you'll become known by using this particular gift that God has given you. And others, when they think of you, they will begin to think in terms of this ministry that God has given you. Now, I want you to consider this thought, that all the talent that you have, all the ability that you have, all the intellect that you have is God's gift to you. But how you use it becomes your gift to God. And so what we're talking about here is that getting excited about what God has given me to do. And if I am the best man, who am I going to be interested in impressing beside the bridegroom? And ministering to. You guys are a little slow today. The bridegroom's wife. The church. So in other words, you know, when somebody brags on my wife or ministers to my wife or does something for my wife, it's better to me than if they had done it to me. Is that the way that you feel? That's exactly the way a husband should feel. When his wife is honored by someone, they feel honored. When someone does something for their wife, they feel blessed by it because of this love and attraction that they have for each other and this commitment that they have to one another. So as the best man, you've got to also be friends with the wife, amen, and minister to her. And you actually just become one. Now, the Bible says, Peter says, concerning the gift that God has given us and how we use it becomes a ministry, he says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the more you use the gifts that God has given you, the more you minister to Jesus Christ and you minister to his bride, which is the church. So God needs to give all of us a ministry in a local church so that this is the thing that God has given us to do as we use our gifts for God. It becomes a ministry to the bride of Christ. I was sharing with an earlier group this morning about the first church I was pastoring when Lusford Baptist, and we didn't have a baptistry there, and so I had five or six people that had been saved, and so I asked the pastor at First Baptist Church if we could use his baptistry, and of course he said we could. He said there'll be someone there who will meet you and help you with the baptistry, and he said I'll try to get there myself and a little bit later. Well, when I got there, I had worn some tennis shoes and some old jeans and a T-shirt. I was going to just baptize in blue jeans and a T-shirt. I took my tennis shoes off, and this very humble older fellow was there, and he said, "No," he said, we've got to put the pastor's waiters on you." And I said, "I'm just going to get baptized. I'm just going to baptize in my jeans, and I'll be barefoot." He said, "Oh no," he said, "let me get these on." Their pastor weighed about 300 pounds. He was about 6'3". He brought out those waiters, and when he put them on me, he made me sit down, and he got them on me. They came up to about right here. And so I said, "I look like a big green frog when I get in there." He said, "Oh, well, no, I'm going to cover you up with the gown, you know." And so he goes and brings this gown, and he asked me to put my arm into him, and he puts it all around. He covers me all up, and he's straightening up my gown, and I'm about to baptize. And something about this guy was so humble, was so full of service, that I felt like I was doing something so significant, and this guy was really making me feel like I was, doing something tremendously important, and he was giving me just utmost respect. And you know what I felt like more than anything? I felt like what I imagined the disciples might have felt like, or what they did feel when Jesus was washing their feet. How do you think that you would feel if Jesus were literally washing your feet? Well, that is not going to happen in this life until we meet him in the air, maybe. But we can do almost the same thing, and it will have the same effect when we minister one to another. That's exactly what Peter says. As you have received the gift, so minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What the manifold means is the many multifaceted areas of life. And when you are letting God use you, it's like Christ himself has stepped into your body to use you in ministering to someone else. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said when he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live, but yet it's not I, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So what I'm saying to you is this, that you have a gift of Christ in your life as a Christian. If you need to use that for God's glory to minister to other people in your church family, and as you do that, a great ministry will come about in your life. It doesn't have to be flashy. Nobody has to recognize you. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to be doing any of those things. You are just letting God use you in this capacity to encourage others, to show favor to others, and to do the many things that every person does when they become a member of a church and become a part of the body of Christ. So the first thing, decide what God has given you from heaven. It's a gift. Start using it, and God will make it into a ministry that other people will become. You'll become known by that work that you do for Christ. And also others will know when they can come to you to receive your help. Now, the second thing that I wanted to say about this is that we need to be busy in getting things ready for the bridegroom, which is his bride. You know, John made this statement in the passage that we read, and once again, I'm translating this one in the Message Bible. "You yourselves were there when I made it public that I was not the Messiah, but I simply was the one sent ahead of him to get things ready." Now, here's another part about being the bridegroom, or the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, is that you're to get things ready for the bridegroom. That's part of your responsibility. You know, the best man carries the ring. The best man kind of keeps everybody else in line there and make sure they're following the bridegroom around at the right time. And I've noticed that God sometimes has two different types of people when it comes to our getting other people ready for an interaction with God. I've noticed that sometimes I'll talk with someone about Christ, and they are all ears. I mean, they have a great interest in God. As a matter of fact, they're not here today, but there's a couple that's recently started coming to our church, maybe about 6 weeks. Jim and Melanie. And I don't think they would mind me sharing this at all because they shared part of this testimony. But he was putting on a garage door at a house where I was. And I started talking with him. Of course, when I meet someone, about the first thought comes into my mind is I'm wondering if they're saved, if they really know Christ. And if they are, if they're having a relationship with God that's alive, that's active. So I started talking with him and discovered that he hadn't been to church in, I think he said, 15 years. And I said, you know, I know a lot of people that don't go to church, and I know why they don't. And he said, oh, you do? And I said, yeah. And I shared with him why people typically don't go to church. And so he listened to that, and he agreed with that. And he thought I was right on. And so I shared with him, and I said, you know, I believe that God, more than he wanted me to meet you here putting on this garage door, he wanted me to meet you to tell you what I'm telling you right now. And I said, so really what's happened today, I said, God has really knocked on the door of your life and your heart, and you haven't even been interested in connecting with him for over 15 years, but today God is connected with you. I had no idea how that affected him. I asked him if he would come to church the next Sunday, and he told me he might, or I don't forget exactly what he told me. But he had to get up in the attic and run a line across the attic to hook it up to the switch on the garage door. While he was in the attic and I was walking around outside, he texted his wife in the attic and said, we're going to church Sunday. And she said, where are you? And he said, I'm in an attic. And she said, this guy has never went to church with me, told me he wouldn't go to church, and he texts me from an attic and says, I'm coming, we're going to church Sunday, and told him where we was going to church. And she said, well, I want to go because I want to meet the guy that's talked you into going to church. The point is this, that guy was ready to hear from Jesus Christ, and I was simply letting Jesus Christ work through my life to say something to him. And it was right on target. It met a need in his heart. And he has it. This is the first service they've missed since they've been coming. And they told me, they said, Brother James, we got to go out of town, so we won't be here this Sunday. So don't tell them that I used them in the sermon illustration. I know you'll do that anyway. But now, also, I meet this other kind of person. They're not interested at all, and nothing I say to them seems to make any difference to them. So I've learned to share this with people. God not only leads you to talk to a person who really wants to hear from God down deep, as Jim did. He really had an interest in God. He just had not found a place where he really seemed to feel God's presence. But there is the kind of person who never seems to experience God, and they don't want to. I talked with a 35-year-old man on the streets of Bono about a year or two ago. He was a professional guy in a really good job. And as I met him and talked to him, I asked him this question. I said, has God been on your mind lately? And he said, nope. I said, well, has God been on your mind in the last year? He looked at me and he said, I never think of God. He said, I don't really believe in God, so why should I think about him? He said, I really haven't. So I said this to him. I said, well, you're fixing to. And he said, why do you say that? I said, well, I meet people that are not interested in God, but thank God has sent me along because God is fixing to connect with them. And that's exactly what God does with some people. If you will go out in the name of Christ and you're really serious about what you're doing, you will impact people's life who haven't cared a thing about God. They don't care about listening right now, but soon they're going to. Now look at John has said. He said, I'm not the Christ, but I went to get things ready for him. And that's what we need to do is being God's best man. Also, look in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus chose 12 people, but later he chose another 70. Listen to what is said about these guys. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, note the last phrase, whether he himself would come. Now, what was Christ doing? He sent 70 men out, or 70 disciples out, to cities where he was going to come, where he had not come yet, but where he was going to. Sometimes you're meeting people that Christ hasn't begun to do a big work in their life yet, but he's fixing to. And he sent you ahead so that you can get them ready for that. And so you don't need to be discouraged when people don't respond because you invite them to church, because I have discovered that often God leads us to talk to people who really have no interest in God, but God is about to talk to them. And when God talks to them, and you've already been there, they're going to remember what you said. And they're going to be, and you're going to have served God in a very effective way. Now, the third thing that I wanted to say about being the best man, not only are we getting excited about what God has given us to do from heaven, and that we get things ready for him to come, but we need to stand by his side and hear him. Now, as John was saying, he was happy just to stand beside the bridegroom and listen to him. You need to think about yourself in that way, that you are one who is standing beside of God. Listen to this. Sometimes when maybe somebody's lost a loved one and their pain is so deep that they can't even express how bad they're hurting, and you would love to share something that would help them, but you're not able to do, I want to tell you something that's enough. It's enough if you'll just be by their side. If you'll just be there for them without sharing anything, but the fact that you're there speaks volumes to them. And especially someone who knows how much you love them. I remember going to visit a lady in the church, and her husband had just passed away. And so I was there, and I was trying to say words of comfort to her, and she was being brave, and she was telling me that they'd had a good marriage, and she was sharing about how she loved him. But she was all within herself. And I guess she was going through those early stages of almost denial that it was gone. It was like an unreal thing to her. Her emotions were all inside of her. I did not seem to be able to help her. But after about 20 minutes or so, one of her best friends showed up. Without saying a word, she just showed up. And when this lady saw her best friend, she succumbed to tears, ran into her arms, and she just put her arms around her friend and held her for a while and never said a word. That woman, by just showing up, did more for her friend than her pastor could possibly do with all the scriptures I could give her and all the cliches I might say to her, did not mean nearly as much as the one that was there by her side. Now, two guys, where's our Kleenex at? You guys are hiding these from me now. Okay. Thank you. I'm trying to tell you what the best man will do for the bridegroom. I'm trying to put us into that friendship and commitment that a best man would have for the bridegroom. Jonathan and David were the best of friends. Jonathan was the son of the king, King Saul. By all rights, Jonathan was going to be next in line to be the king. Saul had chosen David to be a captain in his army, but he had become jealous of him. One day, David, who had done so marvelously on the battlefield, was coming in to town, and Saul was waiting for his report. And as he came into town, Saul heard the women of the town singing a song. Anybody know what that song was? Here's the way the song went. Saul has slain his thousands. I don't know if this is the tune, but these are the words, okay? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. When Saul heard that, he said, they are ascribing to me only 1,000 and 10,000 to David. And from that moment, he was jealous, hated David, and tried to kill him. It wasn't long before he drove him out of the kingdom, and David had to run for his life. And Jonathan, who was his best friend, comes to talk to him and to encourage him in the Lord. And this is what Jonathan said to David after David was running for his life from King Saul. Listen to what it is. And it's there on the screen for you. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods. They were having to hide to have this meeting. And he strengthened his hand in God. And here's what he said to him. He said to David, "Fear not, for the hand of my father shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you." Look at this man. What he was saying is, even though he should have been the king by the law of the land and by all rights, he should have inherited his father's kingdom. He knew that David was God's choice. And he said, "Look, David, God's going to make you the king, but I'll be next to you. I'll be beside you." Listen, if I've been through a battle, through a war in my life, and what I would really want in a soldier or another fellow warrior is to know that when the battle starts, they're going to be beside me. They're going to be there. If you have chosen someone to live with in your life, to love and make a commitment to, what you want out of them more than anything else is you want to know they're going to be there for you. And what Jesus Christ really needs in you more than anything else is to know that you'll still be by his side. As a best man, that you're going to be there for him. That you're going to be there next to him for whatever the king may want in life. And you know, a lot of times in life, and I've shared some things with the early morning service, you know, that just kind of came out. It's because of the way I'm feeling right now. But sometimes as a preacher, I sometimes get, introspection and think, you know, well, maybe I'm not doing as good a job as I should. Maybe I don't feel as prepared as I should be. And I forget that it's not about me. It's all about Christ. It's all about God. And so long as I just do the best job that I can, and I try to meet his need, that's what I should be happy with. And it's sometimes difficult to stay in that place, but that's the place that I want to be in. I want to be in the place where I've been a good best man. I've done what he needed me to do as best as I could. And that's what I'm sharing about being beside Christ. That's what John the Baptist was saying. You know, I don't have to be the star of this thing. And it's not all about me. I know that more people are going to hear Jesus, but look, I'm happy just to stand beside him and to hear him speak. And that brings us to the fourth thing, that in being the best man for Jesus Christ, you need to develop a love for the voice of the bridegroom. You need to enjoy hearing him speak to you. You know, I've said that since coming back from Israel, that I have not felt as close to God as I have at other times. And what that means to me is that I haven't heard the Lord speak to my heart as intimately as I have in the past. And I have felt a little concerned about it. And the other day when I was trying to get by myself and spend some time in reading and finding out what was going on, I happened to open to the book of Job. That's a good place to go when you feel like things may not be right. Because Job often felt that way. And what I read in this chapter of Job was this. Job said, "I go forward, but I cannot find God there. And then I go backward, and behold, he's not there either." He said, "I look on my right hand where he works, but he's not there." And he was bemoaning the fact that he couldn't find God. He couldn't hear God speak to his heart. And that's kind of where I was that morning. I had been feeling that way, and so I could really relate to the way that Job was feeling. But then Job said this, "Even though I cannot find him on this hand and I can't find him on that hand," he said, "I know that he sees me, and he knows the way that I take, and when I am tried, I will come forth as fire." You see, in the times when you don't feel like God is really speaking to you, you still need to be faithful to him at that time. You still need to be doing all the things that he wants you to do, even when you don't feel him speaking to your heart, because he knows the way you're taking. He knows where you are. And Job said, "Sooner or later, I'm going to be able to find him. Sooner or later, I'll be able to talk with him. And so we need to cultivate the love of hearing the voice of Jesus Christ speak to our hearts. A lot of people never hear that. I've talked to men and women who tell me, I said, what is God saying to you? And they say, well, I've never heard God say anything to me. And, of course, they're thinking maybe a physical hearing, but I'm talking about something far more special than that. When God speaks to your heart in such a way that you know the God who spoke and the worlds came into existence is suddenly focused on you and is speaking to you. I love this song. If somebody would sing a verse of it, I would appreciate it right now. Here's the song. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, it's the Son of God as he discloses. You know that that song goes on to say, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me what? I'm his own. See, hadn't you ever heard God say that to you? I remember once praying to the Lord and saying to God, you know, God, I don't think I've done everything I should do. Could you help me do more? And it was just like this that God put his arms around me and said, you know, James, I think you're doing a good job. And after God said that, I thought, well, I guess I'm doing a pretty good job, you know, because, you know, God needs to speak to you before you will ever change much in your life. If you don't hear the voice of God speak to you, you're just not going to be worth very much. But if you'll let God speak to you and you'll learn to welcome his voice. That's why when I go to church, I want to know that God has spoken to my heart. That I'm leaving there having a message from God, a word from God, and now I've come to know when God is speaking in my heart, I know what he's saying. A lot of people, I feel sorry for them that they don't. They need to learn to cultivate a love for the voice of God. Let's say you have a friend you haven't heard from in years, but you really love them, and you get this phone call, hello, and then you recognize their voice. What kind of experience do you have when you hear the voice of someone you love a great deal, you haven't heard from in a long time? It was kind of like us coming back from Israel when Ruth saw her dog at the house. I've never seen her act that way around Bubba. She screamed and ran to the dog because she loves she loves the voice of that dog, I guess, don't you? Okay, she really does. Anyone that you love to hear them speak. You love to hear their voice. And John said, I love the voice. I love just to stand here and hear the voice of the bridegroom. And we need to develop that and cultivate that in our lives. One thing, and then we're going to close. The last thing that needs to happen for us to be a really good best man to Jesus Christ and be what he needs us to be for his sake is we need to decrease and he needs to increase. It's the thing that John said to his disciples. He said, you know, I'm not concerned at all that more people are going to hear Jesus because I must decrease and he must increase. Let me tell you a key to happiness in life, a key to spiritual growth, a key to being used of God, a key to being a better husband, a key to be a better wife is this. What you need is less of you and more of Christ. That's all we need. I wish I could have found the illustration that spoke to me 35 years ago or so. I was reading about a man who said that when in his early life, he said it was all what he can do for God, how committed he can be to God. And so he tried to dedicate his life to God, but after a while, that didn't seem to work. And so then he realized, well, this needs to be, I see now, I need to get out of the way and let God do more in my life. I guess it needs to be less of me and more of Christ. And he said, so he tried that, and that seemed to work good. But then after a while, that seemed not to work so good. And he came to another place, crisis in his life, in his relationship with God. And then he said he really found the key. And the key was not less of me and more of Christ, but none of me and all of Christ. And the more you can let God really dominate your life, the best you can possibly be. Let me say it again. I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet, it's really not I, but it's Christ who is living in me. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to ask you to bow your head with me, and we're going to dedicate these last few moments in our service to anyone who may be here and you don't really know God. Christ is not in your life. There are three things that are involved in coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The first one is what the Bible calls repentance. What that means is that you turn away from living your life for yourself and you turn to God. That's what it means. You're turning to God. You're changing your mind about God. The second thing is this. You don't need to try to change your own life or make yourself good enough to go to heaven. You have to put your faith and all your trust in what Jesus Christ has already done for you. It's not a matter of what you do for God. It's a matter of what he's done for you, and you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did when he died for you on the cross. Then the third thing that you need to do is to make Jesus the new boss of your life, and it's the best way you can possibly live. When you get off the throne and you put Jesus Christ on the throne of your life, you make him to be the major decision maker in your life, and you just try to find out what he wants you to do. That's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do those three things, turn to God, put your faith in Jesus, and make him the boss, I want to ask you to pray this prayer and then just signify that by lifting your hand. Pray this way. Pray, dear God, dear Heavenly Father, today I repent of my sins. Go ahead and say that. I turn to you. I put my faith in Jesus and what he's done for me. And today I'm making you the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer and you mean it, would you just lift your hand in the air? Just